To finish up, speak in tongues. But this morning, we'll begin with prayer before we start. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have had to look at the gifts you give to your believers for the benefit of your church. We pray that this Bible class helps each of us to discover the gifts you have given to us. And we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to strengthen our faith, and also to help us be faithful stewards of the spiritual gifts you have given to us. In your name we pray. Amen. For those who weren't here last Sunday, we talked about speaking in tongues. There was an article, I don't know if there are any left, if you need one, I can always give you mine, but by Tom Brown about speaking in tongues. He claims to have that gift. Were there any questions or comments on this after those who were here last Sunday got to take it home and look it over? Any comments on that? He claims to have the gift, and he talks about how speaking in tongues is really the language that is spoken in heaven, and that in order to understand that language, you need someone who has the gift of interpretation. Because in heaven, we'll all be perfect, so we'll be able to speak it and understand it. But there are certain people here on this earth who have the gift to speak that heavenly language and also to understand it. And he talked about how the Pentecost account, they spoke that heavenly language. And when it said they each heard them speaking in their own tongue, those people really had the gift of interpretation. They could interpret that heavenly language. And of course, we would say that that isn't correct, because it's talking about them being able to hear it in their own language, and it emphasizes how these men were from Galilee and that they hear them speaking in their own tongue. It was an intelligible language. And that was what we came to the conclusion last time, that it isn't just babble, something that you can't understand. It is a language, an actual language, one that the speaker didn't previously know. And that was what we had come to a conclusion as far as what speaking in tongues is. And how we receive that gift, we looked at that a little bit too. A lot of the Pentecostal churches will give you this four-step process that we looked at. First, you have to have a water baptism, and then there's prayer, obedience, and fervent faith, depending on that person themselves, puts the emphasis on them, and then you'll receive that spirit baptism. So, but we looked at how any spiritual gift we receive from the Holy Spirit. Gift. It's something given not because of anything you've done, but freely given to that person. And we would include the gift of speaking in tongues under that category as well. Hi, Gunnar. Sure. Okay. So if there weren't any questions on that, we'll just keep moving on today to finish up speaking in tongues. Any questions from people who weren't here last time as far as speaking in tongues is concerned? Okay, now we'll just move on. We're on page 27, number 5, some biblical limitations on the gift. Page 27. The first point is that tongues are not the sign of baptism in the Spirit. They are not the sign. They are not the only sign. In baptism, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as far as what spiritual gifts the Holy Spirit decides to give to you, well, that's up to Him. And I think we went into that quite a bit last Sunday on how we don't want to limit the Spirit's power to just, you know, like saying that is the gift that shows you have the Spirit. We were saying how people emphasize that one spiritual gift when really all of them are a blessing from the Spirit that can be used to benefit the church. And we also looked at how speaking in tongues, when it's not interpreted or not used in an orderly fashion, really isn't benefiting the church at all. It's really hindering things. It's causing disorder in the church if it's used in that worship setting. Second way that there are some biblical limitations on the gift, tongues are not needed to serve God effectively and with power. Obviously, there are... Your son just came and took your chair, Noel, so sorry. Yeah. Good problem.
Yeah, those that are standing can go get
coffee. Yeah.
Since I wasn't, I apologize, I wasn't here last week.
Right.
And you had asked a question, so we just went over real quickly the Corinthians passage in 5a.
Okay.
Tongues are not my son. But I read the article during the week, and you mentioned that he was saying that tongues are the heavenly language. Well, the end of that Corinthians chapter would seem to contradict that, because it talks about speaking in different kinds of tongues. Rather than those, in other words, they wouldn't say different kinds, but they're referring to the different languages, common languages that people speak.
Right. And we wondered how that Mr. Brown, Tom Brown, figured out that this is the heavenly language, since he obviously isn't in heaven yet. Where did he get a revelation from heaven that this was the heavenly language? Kind of wondering where he came up with that too. But he must have received a sign or something from God that said this is the heavenly language. Yeah.
Jen? Is 1 Corinthians 12:13 used for that point that they are not the sign of the Spirit, because it says we all baptized by the Holy Spirit, but not all of us have spoken tongues?
Because later on in that section, you're saying not all of us have the gift of...
Right.
And it,
but it says
that
we're all baptized by one Spirit. So it's saying we do all have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but that's not the kid. It's not the sign. It's not everyone speaks in tongues. Is that what it means? Okay.
Yeah.
Because that's the thing that he claimed. Is it common?
Yeah.
That's the only consistent thing. If an army of tongues of people is being baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's the only thing.
Yeah, if you look at the heading on that section, it says one body, many parts, emphasizing how the Christian body has different gifts within it to serve that one body. And yeah, that emphasis they put on that, just that one gift, put so much pressure on those other believers to strive for that gift. We talked about that last time, how some people feel like a second-rate Christian because they haven't gotten this gift yet. And so they get in this panic over it, like, well, when am I going to receive the Spirit? When am I going to get this gift of speaking in tongues? And there are some people who said they read a book on that they'll fake it even, just so they can get past that anxiety about wanting to receive the Spirit. And once they fake it, that's really hurt their faith even more, hasn't it, really? Because this gift that's supposed to be so wonderful, while they faked it, now everyone thinks they have it, and when inside they know that they didn't, they just faked it. So really, that's hurting their faith even more. Anything else on that? Other biblical limitations. No spiritual gift can be obtained by obeying a set of conditions. That would go back to their four-step process of receiving the baptism of the Spirit. As we said earlier, that just contradicts the word gift in itself. You don't go through a four-step process to receive your birthday gifts. You were just born. You didn't do anything. So, and the Bible constantly says that there are no prerequisites. God gives as He wills. He'll give you what He wants to. I think that one's pretty straightforward. Part D, 5D, not every manifestation of tongues is the work of the Holy Spirit. If you look at 1 John 4:1, I'm not sure if that's on the sheets that we had last time, I'll just read it. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Remember, Mark, I think he pointed that one out last Sunday. There are false prophets going out using that quote-unquote gift to say that they have, that they are from God. And John warns us, test the spirits, test to see whether they are from God. Now, if you would take, for instance, Tom Brown, we've looked at what he said about that. What would, from what he said about speaking in tongues, what would jump out at you and say, whoa, you know, if you're testing the spirits, what is, sends up a red flag when you look at what Tom Brown tells us? Mark.
Everyone says it's scripture. I mean, it's the first thing that I would do is notice to hold it up to that and say, okay, what's it say in the Bible? And what he says doesn't go along with the teachings in the Bible at all, because he's adding more to it, saying, oh, yeah, you know, you got to speak in this language and only, you know, people from heaven know how to speak. Well, it doesn't say anything about that in the Bible at all.
Mm-hmm. Yep, follow the example of the Bereans daily. Check what they're saying compared to Scripture. And that one, I think, would you quickly find out that he isn't. Not everything he says is in line with Scripture.
You know, I also think, I'm just rereading this from last week, and there are places, a couple places where he stretches a bit. So, for example, he talks about Paul, and I'm in the, he's not the number, but I think it's the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, near the bottom. Where it says, another biblical story illustrates this fact. The fact that baptism in the Holy Spirit is different from baptism of the traditional sort of water. Anyway, it says, Paul meets some people who were followers of John the Baptist. Paul, unaware that they were only disciples of John, yet knowing something was missing in these men, asked them about the obvious question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? The question itself proves that Paul, including the early church, believed that it was possible to be a believer in Jesus without having received the Holy Spirit. This, it seems to me, is a nice sort of legal analysis of Scripture, saying, well, we can, you know, because Paul asked this question, it's possible that there are multiple kinds of baptisms, and these people didn't have that baptism, and therefore, what I experienced was genuine, even though it isn't, strictly speaking, biblical. That's a stretch. You know, I mean, that's, if I were teaching a critical thinking class, I might get an A for that sort of thing, right? But that's not what this is. You know? So anyway, I remain somewhat unconvinced.
Once again, I think, as we pointed out last time, he kind of shortchanges the whole idea of faith. I think, Josh, you were talking about that last time. The whole idea behind faith is you don't need that physical or logical evidence of how things work. Sometimes that really is what faith is believing in something that you haven't seen. As Jesus said, blessed are those who believe and still haven't seen.
Well, this may have been brought up last week, but what seems like that's very interesting to me is that they are putting more emphasis on this one gift when there are so many others that are equally as important. And I think that if we look at when they teach about the spiritual gifts, that they're very clear in saying that not all people have the same gifts. And so to blindly say, or to blatantly say, if you don't have this gift, you've not had this specific thing happen to you, you know, baptism, whatever it is that they're saying, then you can't truly be understanding what it means to be a Christian. And I don't think that you can get that from Scripture. I think that, you know, whether that this is a true gift or not is one that I think that we need to take into context with the whole Scripture and not place one gift above another, which is where it even says that, and I can't think where, but don't think yourself more highly because you have this gift and not this gift, and, you know, because you can't all be eyes and ears and whatever. And so I think that's what they're doing, is they're placing this on a pedestal kind of thing and not really appreciating all of the gifts for what they are.
Yeah. I think we did kind of talk about that last Sunday. Where did this whole ranking of gifts come, you know, that they put it up on a pedestal? And where in Scripture does it say that, you know, is the most important gift? And yet they really burden people's consciences because they haven't received this gift. What's wrong with me? And it's too bad because, I mean, the Scriptures clearly say that there are many different gifts that can be used to benefit the church. And when you look at the way they put it on a pedestal, it really just seems to benefit themselves because it sets them apart from the rest of them. Okay, and that kind of fits in nicely with part E then. Tongues shouldn't be the basis for uniting Christians. Obviously, faith is the basis for uniting Christians, not a certain gift. Okay, then tongues and interpretation of tongues summarized. Accepting speaking in tongues is a New Testament gift present in at least some of the congregations. We can do that. Looking at it as a confirmatory gift, something that shows this speaker is from God or their message is from God. We saw how in the early church that gift was used for that purpose as the apostles began to spread the gospel message. And that was also used on Pentecost Day just to make the spread of the gospel possible because there were so many different people from different areas assembled on that day. It aided in the gospel spreading rapidly on that day. Any other comments on that? We would look at it the same way as we do miracle working underneath the confirmatory gifts. We don't want to limit God saying He can't use that gift today. But we don't see from Scripture, we see that it really was used in limited times for a specific purpose to confirm the speaker or the message they were. So,
because if we aren't to add anything to Scripture, then what would be the purpose of somebody speaking in tongues, somebody interpreting? Yes, it's biblical. What would that purpose be? There's nothing new that we're going to get. So
right.
We don't understand what the purpose would be today.
Right, because when that happened in the early church, the Bible wasn't written down yet.
So why?
Mm-hmm. Right, now we have everything we need right here. So.
Victor, one last question. If I understand what he's saying here, he's saying that all people who speak in tongues are saved people. But it doesn't work backwards. In other words, you can be a saved person and not speak in tongues, but if you are speaking in tongues, then you that is evidence of salvation. Is that kind of what it boils down to?
I think I remember him saying that he doesn't limit those who are saved to only those who speak in tongues, though.
Uh-huh.
I think he does say that somewhere, that...
Of salvation, right.
Yeah,
I'm not gonna have a hard time with one leg.
Okay.
I have had somebody explain this in a different way. Today, that this might be something that is used in that certain people have an ability to speak foreign languages very adeptly. You know, some of them, there are some people that are just amazing. They can just grasp this. And I've had this explained that this
Pastor
might
Tackmeyer.
Be... Pastor Tackmeyer. This has also been explained that this may be a way that God is using this gift today, not in a foreign, unintelligible language, but in a language where that He's given it to some people so that they can go out and spread the gospel. Now, whether there's any basis for that or not, I know that that has been an explanation that's been given to me, and I'm not saying that that's biblical or anything like that. I'm just saying that that's a way that some people can understand this and understand that God does give the ability for some people to be able to grasp these foreign languages and be able to go out in the mission field and minister to people and to spread the word. And I don't know, but that's... I'll just throw that out.
I guess the only thing I would say is that we emphasized how it was one, a language they didn't previously know. And so I guess God has given them the gift of having a brilliant mind that can, you know, quickly pick up languages or something like that. Yeah. I don't think we'd label it maybe the gift of speaking in tongues, but...
No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that that's been a way that it's been explained to me that it's possible that this... You know, because the word tongues, and I'm not sure when you study in the Greek what exactly what the Greek word is and how it's used, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it was a foreign language, an unintelligible language.
Mm-hmm.
that's the way it was explained. And I can't remember exactly how it was since I didn't go home notes on it.
Okay.
And this is in the framework of what we're studying and how Pastor Gillespie's divided these into categories. It seems like what you're talking about, Trish, fit better under speaking gifts.
Right.
You know, evangelism, rather than a confirmatory gift. You know,
right.
Those speaking in tongues and those in biblical times was, like we've said, to confirm that the message was from God and was pointless without interpretation.
Right.
So, that's just what I know people too who have almost seems like miraculous how amazing they can pick up another language.
Right.
And I think our synod is really trying to help that gift grow more for the purpose of evangelism by especially emphasizing Spanish now in college. Even at the seminary now, we only used to have the option of German or Latin as far as our theological study. We would do a little extra. It was a dogmatics class, maybe, for that term, which is the basic, the justification, sanctification, going through those kind of terms. But we'd also have a couple classes where we look at the German or the Latin. Now they're offering Spanish, too, because they see the need for that. Because they'll say that that's not a dead language like Latin. But there's some good in using Latin and knowing Latin as far as a pastor is concerned. We could have a Latin service in the Wells.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. All right, number two. Don't accept all purported or supposed instances of tongue speaking today as identical with the New Testament gift. I'd be going back to the 1 John 4, verse 1. Test the spirits. Just because you hear something, you know, someone babbling or someone speaking something that sounds like a foreign language, don't assume that he has the gift of the Spirit. Test the spirits. Make sure it's in line with God's Word. Number three, trust that God will always give you what you need to live your Christian life to the full, even without speaking in tongues. That's what I think a lot of those Pentecostal churches that emphasize that so much need to share with those people whose consciences are burdened that they don't have that gift. You can still live your Christian life to the full with the gifts God has given you. It doesn't mean you have to be able to speak in tongues. Just think what a comforting message that would be to those who are struggling with that idea right now. Attendance sheet? And finally, number four, continue to place emphasis on clear proclamation of the Word. In 1 Corinthians 14:19, Paul said, "In the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." The main point is that we want to use our gifts to spread the gospel, to go and make disciples of all nations. We don't want to show others how brilliant we are, or what, you know, a great Christian we are. The point is spreading the gospel, and we remove anything that hinders that, including the speaker himself. That's something a pastor always has to be worried about. We're told to find a few good members in the congregation who are honest with us. If you're married, your wife is a good place to start, to give you feedback on your sermons. Are you not relating to us? Are you speaking over our heads? Are you boring us to death? You know, things like that. You need to have someone who gives you honest feedback because you don't want to hinder the message. And if speaking in tongues, obviously that's going to be a big hindrance to the message because people aren't going to understand you. And there's no, as we can see it, there's no need for it today because we have a clear message already. Any other comments on that summary? Otherwise, we'll go to the discussion questions. Right, first one, agree or disagree. A member who begins to speak in tongues should be placed under church discipline. Maybe we should go through Matthew 18 and go through the steps of discipline. And it seems like it's jumping a few steps, but I think what they're trying to get at is you have to be careful with someone. How would you deal with someone who just claims to have that gift? What would you do?
Well,
Obviously, I don't think you'd go to this drastic measure right away, but what would you do if someone in your congregation kept insisting they had this gift and they wanted to keep on using it?
Well, I think there's a couple of things that are kind of related that you have to address. First of all, what is this person claiming with the gift? Are they receiving new revelations? Is this like a prophetic thing? Is this a prophetic thing? Or are they just feeling like, oh, I can communicate my love of God with God? You know, first I'd address, are you trying to tell us there's something new under the sun? Or, you know, and then second of all, Paul said over and over again, whenever he talks about spiritual gifts, that whatever you do, it must be done for the benefit of the congregation, for spreading God's word. And the person who is doing this has to realize that whatever they feel they want to do, it has to be for the benefit of the church. And at this point, it doesn't seem like we benefit from somebody standing up in the middle of the church and speaking in tongues. You know, it doesn't help. You know, what is it? How does it benefit us? It really doesn't.
So what would be the approach then to deal with them? How would you get that across to them then?
Take them back to these sections of scripture and go over it with them, and the use of how different spiritual gifts should be used to benefit the church.
Okay. Do it on a personal level at first and bring others in if they don't listen to you, kind of following the Matthew 18 principles. Yeah.
I think something I might want to emphasize with a person like that is that all of these spiritual gifts need to work together. Those of us with the gift of administration need to be able to do one kind of thing. Those with the gift of teaching another and so forth. And so, okay, you can speak in tongues. Terrific. How does that work together? How does that incorporate into what we're doing here? How does that become part of the team? And so far, from what Mr. Bradley said, I don't see that it is part of any team. Mm-hmm. Right, it is more of a display kind of thing.
Right, you remember how he pulled Paul's verse out of context there and said how it builds, speaking in tongues just builds oneself up.
Right.
And he said that's the whole point. It energizes you. It gets you ready to go and, you know, do other things. But he's just totally missing the point, you know. It's not just to benefit you.
I don't know how the pastors would feel if somebody with the gift of teaching stood up in the middle of a sermon and started telling them the points that, you know, that they needed to add to their sermon. You know?
That last sentence wasn't grammatically correct, you know.
So I think that it goes back to that. You know, how is that using together? How are you using that together? Because just because you have a gift doesn't mean that, I mean, you still have to use that gift appropriately to further the church, not just to
puff
yourself up or whatever, you know?
Keith?
Well, when the Holy Spirit first came to the apostles and everyone could hear what they were, when they were talking in tongues and everyone could hear them, it seemed like that was a different event than, in fact, I don't know how to talk about that. Then later in the church, when people are speaking in tongues, and Paul is speaking in tongues, have someone that can. But what I'm wondering is, when people were speaking later in the church in tongues, that they probably were not bringing any new revelations, even through the interpreters. Because if they did, then why don't we have the book of Carl, you know, as interpreted through the tongues? But we don't have that. So what we're wondering is, if that was like a vehicle to spread the gospel, nothing new. Just the gospel in a different way. It's just like a different vehicle for spreading the gospel in the early church.
I think if you read through the book of Acts and you see where each case where the speaking in tongues occurs, it seems to be wherever they encounter a new nationality or a new, like Gentile nation. And then it seems to be used in the confirmatory sense there, to confirm the message that, or to confirm that these people are really a part of the church. You know, because there was still that struggle going on. You saw it with Peter early on, you know, how they're making that big deal about eating with Gentiles. And there was that tension in the early Christian church about, well, God told us it's okay, but yet they still had problems, you know, going ahead and eating those meats that were forbidden for Jews to eat or associating with Gentiles. And it seems like as they spread the word wherever that happened, and this the gift of speaking in tongues was used, it's really emphasizing, yes, they are a part of that church. So maybe in the confirmatory sense once again. But if you read throughout the book of Acts, you kind of get that flow. You know, we had it, was it Ascension where we had, it must have been Ascension where we had the reading from Acts 1. And it talks about taking his message from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see that gradual progression, and you can see it throughout the book of Acts if you read it, you know, straight through. You can see how it starts in Jerusalem and then continues to spread out. And as it's spreading out and there's more Gentile nations becoming involved, it seems like that gift of tongues is used to confirm that, yes, they are a part of the church.
Because they'd always go to the synagogue first, and there would be the proselytes there, that now the preaching would be not just in Hebrew, but it would be in the language of the local people. Kind of like Luther translating the Bible from Latin into German, so the average person sitting in the pew could understand without having special language training.
Right. I think that they would use their own language. I don't see why it was limited just to that. As far as I know, I'd have to look into that a little more. But anyone else know about that as far as the Hebrew being used? It would be Aramaic, if anything. It would be the Old Testament Hebrew. But okay. Number two, in response to the Pentecostal contention that traditional churches lack the power of the Holy Spirit, what would we say? What should we do? We don't have that gift of speaking in tongues, so we lack power. Trish?
This is not even just limited to the Pentecostal churches. I have heard it said about people that are traditional worship churches and do not use the praise songs that are available in other denominations. So just because the Pentecostal, they're saying that the people that are in the traditional worship services aren't experiencing the full power of the Holy Spirit because they're not breaking out in these praise songs. And so it's becoming more common that they're using the power of the Holy Spirit in ways not just speaking in tongues, but in a way that they're trying to interpret how the Holy Spirit affects us as a denomination or as a church or as an individual because of what our preferences worship styles are. So I think that's a really important note.
What would you, could you define a little clearly what traditional worship churches are as far as?
Well, I think traditional worship services are the ones that use the hymnals and they're not using the overhead projectors with the choruses that they're singing. The praise bands, the praise worship team up front. I've had conversations about our particular church in because of this issue, and people have said that we must be inhibiting the Holy Spirit's work in our lives because we're not allowing the music of present day worship to overtake us and to further our. It's the same thing as speaking in tongues. It's not, it's the defining of what is worship or what is it that is a traditional church. How is it that the Holy Spirit works is, I think, the issue that it's not just Pentecostals with the gift of tongues. It's other Christians looking at other denominations and making judgments based on that.
I concur.
Yeah.
Been there, done that.
George?
I would disagree on generalizing that. I believe there are churches that have praise bands or contemporary worship that are very liturgical. For instance, Lutheran churches that follow liturgy, substituting, let's say, a song of praise instead of the one that's in the hymnal or the song of praise, which would stay mandated by the liturgy that's been accepted by the synod and follows that. And just because they have an overhead, some of the churches have gone to that so that they can have thing crossed or whatever it might be.
Oh, you know, I'm not debating whether they're, I'm saying that it's been generalized to me personally that because I prefer a worship style that's more traditional, that the church that I belong to itself, not just the denomination as a whole. I'm not saying that there's not churches that do worship that way. I don't think that that's what I was saying. What I was trying to say is that there are people that look at other congregations and they try and say what's happening in that congregation based on their own personal worship preferences, which is what the Pentecostals are doing with the other denominations.
Church, that's also what I was trying to say. That there are people who are in churches who have overheads, who have praise bands, who wouldn't say that about St. Mark's liturgy.
Right.
And you've got to be careful in how
right.
you
No, I'm not saying that this is across the board. I'm just saying that this is some of it, you know. I mean, there are some Pentecostals that don't feel like what we do is wrong either. So, you know, I mean, it's, you know, I'm not trying to generalize. So.
There are Wells churches that use overheads and PowerPoint.
Absolutely.
Have contemporary services. And,
yeah. What?
Donna, I believe, is next.
I think what people have to be careful about, the people that Trish are speaking about, those individuals are focusing more on what they're getting out of a church service rather than what they should be giving. I mean, we go to a church service to worship God, not to get something out of it. And so they're focusing on, you're not getting the Holy Spirit or whatever, their focus is in the wrong place. You know, we're really supposed to be giving at the worship service. We're getting the Word of God right here in Bible class, really. And we get some of it in a worship service, too, through the sermon and so forth. But really, it's more, I think it's more about what we should be giving, not what are we getting out of it. And I think that's where the mistake is for a lot of individuals. I think, you know, they're not doing a certain type of worship, and they're doing something like that compared to a traditional service or whatever, or even speaking in tongues.
Okay. I guess I'd just be careful when you say, you know, you did say that we do get something out, because we definitely do get something out of worship. The teens are going through a study on worship right now, and we talked about that we praise God, we give Him our praises, we receive things like forgiveness of sins, the assurance that our sins are forgiven, we receive God's word and the readings, really in the liturgy, in the hymns, in the sermon. And then there's also that horizontal relationship between you and the fellow worshipers as you join together to do that, and there's that strengthening going on between each of you as well.
Yeah, you definitely get something, but the focus isn't on, I'm going there to get something. The focus is you're going to worship God, and in doing that, you receive things back, you know, through the sermon and so forth. But I don't think that our focus is, I'm going there to get the Holy Spirit.
John?
Well, I think taking the statement at face value that traditional churches lack the power of the Holy Spirit, I think that's very true in a lot of cases. But the reason is because they veered away from what the Scripture has to say and denied part of the Scripture and denied the power of what the Bible has to say. And so it leaves the members of the congregation disillusioned, and so when they see something like Pentecostalism coming along, where there's kind of an emotional reward or something that makes them feel good, then they figure, well, maybe that's the way to go, because some of the traditional churches or various congregations within traditional churches have just said, well, the Bible's really kind of it's a nice guidebook. And if all the Bible is a nice guidebook, then you're denying the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the importance of what we should do is we should really make sure that what we teach and preach follow what the Bible says.
All right, what does the Holy Spirit work through? The gospel, all right. Josh?
Yeah, I was going to kind of define what he was saying, but I think the confusion sometimes is they confuse the power with the emotion that you feel. And I think Pastor Packmeyer has numerous times talked about, well, then where do you go when that emotion's no longer there? Because, you know, they feel this emotional charge to go and do this. And that can be motivated, you know, by the gospel. But, and I think that's, you know, why some people, different styles of worship, you know, if you get too emotionally attached to, you know, what's going on and that emotion's no longer there, are you still going to go and do, you know, I don't always feel, you know, like doing the right thing. I mean, that's not something, and it's, you know, a lot of times, yeah, it could be because of the way that you, you know, you're having a bad day, you woke up on the wrong side of the bed, you don't feel like doing the wrong, right things. You know, you don't always do them anyway, but the motivation shouldn't be based on how I feel at any given time. It should be based on the gospel, I think. Mm-hmm. You know, like what John was saying, that you have to be careful, and if you are presenting God's word, and no matter what kind, I mean, even if it's a prayer service or a liturgical service or a service of praise, you know, whatever it is, it's the God's word is there, and that's the motivation for worshiping or motivation for all the things that you do, and not to confuse that emotional feeling that you get. You know, if you go to a funeral, I don't think you're going to be charged up when you come out of it, but you still heard God's word and the Holy Spirit was still present, and the Holy Spirit hopefully had a lot of power working through that service that, you know, for some people are very connected to, and it's a very different feeling than going to a praise service where now I'm all up and ready to go. I think in all those cases it should the gospel's there, it should motivate us to do, you know, to spread His word.
I think sometimes we go the opposite end of that too, that we want to avoid emotions because we're scared that, okay, now we're starting to get into this, you know. But if you think of some of the services we had this year, I've really enjoyed the worship we have here. I think we conduct some very good worship compared to some Wells churches can kind of get a little lax in it and just kind of get in this rut and just kind of go through the same motions every Sunday. But just thinking of like the Good Friday service or Christmas Eve, like the candlelight, that, you know, that was very emotional, and yet the Word of God was there and it was more than just emotional. But we got to be careful that we don't just shy away from that. I mean, that can be an effective way to use God's Word as well.
Jen? And kind of going with what you said and what Josh said, you know, just reading Tom Brown's article, and, you know, I have had a lot of experience with Pentecostal churches, but, you know, I've just now, at this point in my life, started to enjoy Christian contemporary music, and one of the reasons I struggled with it for so long is because there's no substance. The word isn't there. It's a lot of feeling, emotion, and none of the, you're a sinner, you were condemned to hell, Christ redeemed you, now out of love for Him, you can live this life. And if that's not there, it doesn't matter what you do in the service, whether it's contemporary style of worship or traditional liturgical worship. It doesn't matter. If the word's not there and complete, you know, you're not going to get, the Holy Spirit's not going to, you know, work through that. And that's what, you know, Tom Brown, he's picking out this and picking out that, picking out this. You do that, that's what I have a problem with, not the style of worship, or, you know, I don't care if you have a huge 20-piece orchestra there. If you're not having the word, okay, it's not going to matter.
Brenda?
We were formerly PLCA, and the last PLCA churches we've got to, what I've noticed is the first thing they talk about is the golf thing, and, you know, what the Packers did, or everything. Welcome! And it almost feels like, oh, by the way, since we're here, let's worship the Lord. So, you know, that's there were so many things like that. That's why we have the awesome. So I think if you can get the whole gist of it, I don't think it's whether it's overhead or praise choir or anything. I think if you look at the whole worship service and talk to people, and you can get, you know, good feel, what's that church really about?
Yeah. It's some people think that you come to church to be entertained. It's, you can be entertained, you know, all the rest of the week, you know, after you come home from work, you can go watch your TV and be entertained. But what do you come to church for? To hear God's word, to be have your faith strengthened by receiving that message. And it's not to be entertained. And I think that's what a lot of these big churches want to do. They try to entertain people, and that's why they have the immediate attraction. But like someone was saying, that they often leave when the emotion is gone, then they're gone too, usually.
I think it's important to realize too that sometimes that criticism comes home and hurts, because sometimes you get to church, you're not a participant. You aren't worshiping God. You aren't putting Him in the focus of your attention. You're not participating in the singing and in prayers, and you aren't excited. You need to be excited, because God has done a tremendous blessing for each one of us. And so if you're not a participant in that, maybe we need to be told sometimes that we're the traditional service and people just sit there in the pews and aren't participants. It's that's not right either, you know. So sometimes we need that wake-up call. We need to get emotional about our service and sing out and be a participant and show our glory to God so we can equip ourselves for works of service. That's what we're here for. We need to be equipped so we can serve.
We're not just observers of the worship service. That's right. I remember the Board of Worship talks, that first one they had, why do we rise? Because you are an active participant in the worship service. You aren't just sitting there watching. You're part of it.
Our daughter had a boyfriend once who lived in Catholic, and his mother warned him. He said, when he comes to church with us, he said, be prepared. Lutherans get up and down a lot.
Any other comments? Otherwise, we'll go on to the next one. Which one should we take? We'll take the last one. In Ephesians 5:18, Christians are encouraged to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How does one do this? It's really a good question to end this whole talk on spiritual gifts which come from the Spirit. How does one do this? If we're encouraged to be filled with the Holy Spirit, how do you do this? Him.
You remain in the Word. You leave yourself.
Right.
That's the only way.
I think you also have to be in communion with other Christians. You know, for most of us, that means you have to be in church. Now, I just don't think it's, well, it probably is possible, but it's certainly not possible for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit if I'm isolated.
Right. The Holy Spirit will be able to work through that word, but other Christians are there to help explain and to help you grow in your knowledge of Scripture and in that faith.
And what you pray
Jesus gave us that example that, you know, we ask that God's will be done, and if His will is that we be filled with the Holy Spirit, then we should pray for that and trust that He will do that. Any other comments? Otherwise, we can look at the end there. Part 6, you'll have to do this on your own because we don't have any time, obviously, to do this, but we have an overview of all the spiritual gifts again. And then if you look on page 30, B and C kind of gives the reasoning behind why we take the spiritual gifts analysis, just to see, kind of helps you recognize the gifts God has given you. And if you think you've discovered them, don't just say, okay, that's what I have, that's the gift I have, now I'm going to use it, but put it into use, kind of test it to see if you have it. Number 4 says, use with prayer what have been called the 5 E's of gift discovery. Explore the possibility, could I have this gift? Experiment with as many as possible, don't just limit yourself to 1 or 2. Examine your feelings, see if this is what you think God has really blessed you with. Evaluate your effectiveness. Is it having any effect? And then expect confirmation from others. Others will say, I think you have this gift, or they will say, I appreciate what you did here or there, and will kind of confirm that gift that you thought you had. So then we'll just read through that final word just to kind of summarize this whole class. The Bible's teaching about spiritual gifts fits in squarely with the Bible's teaching about the priesthood of all believers. Every Christian, not just the pastor, has a ministry to perform. Every Christian, not just the pastor, is equipped by God for ministry through the gifts of the Spirit. Every part of the body has a vital function to perform. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. May each of us faithfully use our gifts so that the body of Christ may be built up. And so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To that help us, dear Father in heaven, accept us, our hearts and lives, our bodies and souls, our spiritual gifts as thank offerings returned to you in gratitude for the greatest gift of all, Jesus. That's a good way to summarize the whole point of everything, not putting the emphasis on me, but to glorify God and to build up His church out of gratitude for what our Savior did for us. So then if you look through just a little explanation on how to fill out this chart, then page 34 is where it begins. Just read through them. If it's very true that if you like things to be organized and running smoothly, my wife would circle 5. That is very true. I put somewhat, but just work your way through that. And then on page 39, you mark the answers and then you add them up, and whichever number is highest in those areas, that would be the gifts that you might have. And then you go on and try and put those into use. Pray to God for help in that, and then see if others confirm that, yes, you do have that gift after you put it into use.
Oh, 95.
Very Lutheran. If you look on page 40, Discovering My Gifts, it talks about how to then put those into use once you've done the test. And there's a gifted to serve evaluation sheet. I don't know if Mr. Holman wanted you to fill that out or not. Did he?
I think so, but
okay. Well, if you want to fill that out, maybe rip it out and give it to me or to Mr. Holman, that would probably be good. Any other comments? Otherwise, I feel proud to be the last class to have Bible class in this building in this condition. Even though we had to deal with these chairs, thank you for not complaining about that.